Heavenly Father, this is your word that we're approaching today. It's not a reading out of some book. It's not reading a newspaper. It is the word of God that is life to us. Grant and help each one of us that we partake of the life in your word now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to speak about some things. I want to exhort you today, because today we're going to break bread and share communion with each other. And our meetings, and God, I believe, will continue to show us this more and more, that our meetings are about not only assembling together for the glory of God, but also assembling together in preparation for the coming of the Lord Jesus. This now is what is so vital. This is what is preparing us. This is the spiritual ark that God is preparing, that is going to lift us, raise us above the judgment that is going to fall upon the earth. That is the great tribulation. And that there is, as the scriptures show us, and some I know refute this, but there is a way of escape for those who are prepared to overcome, to endure, to walk by faith, to yield over to the Spirit. The blessing of this is that God will preserve us from the great wrath and the day of the Lord. That is the mercy and grace of God. And you know, I have no problem with that. Even if there weren't many scriptures that back that up, because I know that that is the Father's heart. That is the love of God, is always to preserve us and to keep us from his wrath on that day. That is his heart. You know, that comes out of relationship. That starts to come where you don't always have to keep to look to every proof text. You know, there are people, and sadly there are professing Christians, who have to, they can't wait to scrummage through their Bibles, giving you proof texts all the time. And it simply reveals to me in time. And I'm for proof texts, don't get me wrong. But you know, so often it is revealing that they don't actually really have a real loving relationship with their Heavenly Father. They don't really know the author of that which they're trying to quote. And that is what the tragedy of it is, that so often comes out. That was the Pharisees, Sadducees' problems. They could quote the law, but they didn't know God. And that is probably the worst deceiving spirit that Satan uses. That is what he uses. He knows how to try and hold religious people in deception. But you see, you have to have both. You have to both have the Word of God, and you have to have that living daily relationship with God as well. Then the whole thing becomes a harmony, becomes life, it pulsates, it becomes real. You know, there's a lot of professing Christendom, but when you look at it, there's something that is not real about it. It can be cultish. It's imbalanced. It doesn't minister life, change. Well, I thank and praise God with what he's doing and how he's working with us, that he's working this living relationship with us. He's showing us that he's real. He's alive. He lives today. And he combines that through the work of the Holy Spirit with his word as well. And so we become balanced people in his presence. I've often said that Christianity, so much of it, is actually about balance. God works in balance. Everything in life, in nature, the universe, is held by precision, by balance. This is the marvel and the wonder of it. You know, they're still discovering how all of this is held together by intricacy, by balance. Our God is a God of balance. And that is what he works in the body of Christ, a balance. It is so easy to start to go overboard. Do you know you could actually go overboard with just faith alone? Did you know that faith can become imbalanced? So everything is a balance. And I'm calling our teaching today simply being busy until he returns. Being busy or occupying until he returns. And I want us to look at Luke 19. And here we know this story very well about the parable of the talents and so forth. And that God gives talents. He's given these talents, these gifts to the church. And why he occupies, why he tarries, to use these to further the kingdom, so that they multiply. In other words, it becomes fruitful. When you become fruitful in your life, or church becomes fruitful, that is a sign of the gifts and the talents that God has given are being used and utilized. And being added to. You see, as you use what God gives to you, your gifts, your natural abilities and so forth, as you use them, the Holy Spirit empowers us so that we become even more fruitful. The healthy signs of gifts, ministry, a church, is it becomes more fruitful. To become more fruitful means that we have to have a greater understanding of the relation of God. So the more we understand of God, the more we embrace and see more of the kingdom of God, the more fruitful we become. That's the nature of it. That's why I'm always saying that you don't preach a denomination. You don't preach the universal church that the Roman Catholics do. Our message is the kingdom. And when you are preaching the kingdom, you are revealing, living the fruit of that kingdom. Where there's no beginning and no end, you see. And so Jesus says, occupy until I come. In Luke 19, chapter 19 and verse 13, I want to just bring this out here. He says, so he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, do business till I come. And that really is again what the overcoming life is about, the deeper life. The deeper life is pressing in into this deeper life, this deeper walk, not so that you do less work and then you just rest on your laurels and do nothing. On the contrary, the result of the deeper life in the Spirit, this walk of the Spirit, is that we become busy, mindful of the things that pertain to the kingdom of God. That's its nature. God isn't going to do anything in the deeper life walk that's contrary to his kingdom. That's why he won't let us build our little empires, build our little ministries, our little pulpits, and so on, so that we see so much that is around today. So much of it that shows they do not understand the body and its function. That is the body of Christ. Because man still builds it to himself, elevates himself from it, tries to make a big living from it, and so on. In other words, making merchandise of the gospel. Freely you've received, freely give, is the principle of what Jesus said. Now Jesus, very interestingly, he gives this parable on his way to Jerusalem. And what is he on his way to? The cross. That's what he's going to meet and embrace. He's leaving the kingdom that he was going to introduce and bring, his kingdom, to Israel. They have rejected that, so that cannot be established. So he's getting ready to put that to one side. He's going to become a suffering saviour, a martyr, to be put to death. So things about the kingdom, the understanding of the kingdom, is changing. Because the disciples were ready looking for the kingdom. They were thinking the kingdom was going to be established. The Jews, even the Pharisees, are looking for the kingdom to be established. But they are blinded to the fact, as they were blinded to Christ, that he was their Messiah. So they were blinded to the fact that they are hindering the kingdom from actually being established and being put to one side. Because you can't have a kingdom without a Messiah, a king. Because there has to be a king over this kingdom. And his name is Jesus. And so he's on his way now, having delivered this parable, and saying, be busy, occupy, do business till I come. So he's revealing he's going somewhere, and he's going to come at a later date. They're not seeing this, of course. They're blinded to this at the moment. Jesus was speaking, prophesying so many things, foretelling things that they weren't understanding. Many times the disciples didn't understand. There are many times we don't understand. Unless the Holy Spirit enlightens and opens our eyes to this, we will not know. That is why we're living in such exciting times, where prophecy is now being fulfilled. The book of Revelation is being revealed, unraveled, opened up, which Daniel said would happen in the last days. He said this book is now closed, it will be opened in the last days. And much of the opening of this book is connected with the bride, the overcomers, as the church is being restored back under apostolic faith anointing. It is all part of it. And with Israel now being fulfilled, made as a nation now again, and now God beginning to work, so the nation of Israel and the church that's making herself ready, they move side by side together, ready for the kingdom of God to be established on the earth. So with all of this that's preparing and happening, we are to be busy. You see, why did Jesus say this, to be busy? Because he said, I will come. So human nature being like this, oh, well, hang on, he's going somewhere. He's going off somewhere, which indeed he was. Well, what we'll do is that we'll hang around until he comes back. And that's exactly what human nature will do. There's an old saying that the world uses today. When the cat's away, they get up to their own thing. They're going to do their own thing. Because the boss is away. See, God knows. But the overcomers won't do that. You see? They're still going to have respect. They're still going to say, well, we're going to carry on whether the boss is here or not. It doesn't matter. If he turns up or he doesn't, he will see that we are faithful. Why he tarries. That's what this parable is about. Because human nature, you know it, and we've all done it. I used to do it sometimes at work. Oh, the bosses are not here this today. It would always get round the director, the bosses. They're out today. They're on a conference. Yippee, you know, we can rest a bit. It got round as quick as anything at our work. And we all did it. And it goes on in Christendom. Does it not? So the kingdom was to be delayed because Israel had rejected their Messiah. The disciples, just quickly in passing, we'll open this scripture up. I know we all know it here, but we get new brothers and sisters who join us in the room. But in Acts chapter 1 verses 6 to 8, the disciples asked this very question before Christ ascended to heaven. He's already risen 40 days after the crucifixion. He's appearing, ministering. He's in his new glorified state in that sense. And now he's ready to go back to his Father, to be seated at the right hand of the Father. And here they ask this question in verses 6 to 8. Therefore, when they had come together, that is the disciples and Christ, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And that is the divine principle that God has bestowed to the body of Christ. That you will be empowered by the Holy Spirit to become witnesses. And of course, he shows the four corners of the earth there, not just to Israel, which some like to interpret. He also says in verse 7, it's not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. Now that's interesting, isn't it? Because what is being indicated here, Israel has rejected the kingdom. So he says, I'm going back to the Father. The kingdom will be restored. He's saying to the disciples here, asking this question, quite a legitimate question, because Israel was brought up with the fact, under the old covenant, that God's kingdom will be finally established on earth. They always knew that to be so. That was the reason why they were saved and set apart from all other nations. So they are raising this question. And he says here that it's not for you to know the seasons or the times, which is in the Father's hands. Now, that can be scary. Because what is being implied here, this is only going to be revealed or shown by revelation. Not everybody is firstly going to receive this or get the understanding of this. This is why Jesus says when he comes, he will come like a thief in the night. Most will be caught unawares. Why is he coming in that way, in that nature? Because Israel should have received his kingship. And they didn't. So because Israel, their failure to not recognize the Messiah, to reject him, to reject the kingdom that he had come to establish, they have put this on the world. By the fact that he's now going to return, but he's coming like a thief in the night. And it is only going to be for those who are watching, waiting, praying, ready. Most of the world will be caught unawares. Why is he coming in that nature? Because they rejected. They should have known. They had all the revelation. They had all the teaching. They had all the prophets. They had the teachers. They rejected all of them, the lot. They should have known who Messiah was. But they didn't. That proved with all the revelation that they had that they actually were not spirit taught. We have the same problem that faces us today in Christendom. Most should know about this walk. Most, if not all, should know about the overcoming life, discipleship, that you walk totally by faith, by the way of the cross, yet most rejected. So they rejected Messiah, his kingship. What do they do today? They reject the overcoming walk to become a wise virgin. They reject it. Is the church making the same mistake what Israel was making over Messiah as well? It is interesting how history, how human nature repeats itself over and over again. That's why I'm a great believer of having certain knowledge of history. And history is never really taught in schools as it should be. Because history also reveals the futility of human nature. And how, because history, you know, is filled with wars, a lot of it, and what are wars about? Man never learned from wars. Never does. We've got another war coming. Didn't learn from World War II. And they all boast about, oh well, you know, we've got the atom bomb, World War II, we've really learned our lesson now, you know, we've got it under our belt, we're never going to go through anything like that again. Well, I've got news, the Bible tells us differently. Because human nature, man never learns. And he never will without Christ. So here we are, on the brink of Messiah coming, and the world blinded to the fact that he's soon to return. And that the tragedy of this is so many churches have lost sight of this. You know, 20, 30 years ago, it was all about the Lord's coming. People were excited. Baptism of the Spirit, people getting filled with the Spirit, a revelation that, you know, we're now going to be, we could be the generation that will see the coming of the Lord. What has happened? They've most all gone to sleep. Lost sight of it. Lost sight. And what's more, they're not interested. Don't want to know if you try and share it. Oh, we've heard all this before. They become almost cynical. And so because of the kingdom being rejected, we have to be preserved, don't we? Empowered in which to enter this kingdom. And this is why we occupy until he returns. Luke 17 verse 21. Luke chapter 17 verse 21, which he says, that they may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. That why he tarries, that can only be achieved as we are busy about the kingdom of God, being united in one with the Godhead. But we have to be preserved, empowered for this, to be kept in this world. And you see, it's interesting that Jesus is speaking of the kingdom in a sense in its present aspect. Because the kingdom of God for the overcomer is also in us. It's what we preach. And we are also pressing into it by faith. As I say so many times, why the church is so important, being restored in these last days, brought again back under faith, apostolic faith, because of the kingdom that we preach. It is the doorway into the kingdom. How do people enter into the kingdom unless the church preaches about that doorway into the kingdom? That you must be truly born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Spirit, speaking in tongues, the gifts that are being restored, the supernatural charismatic gifts being restored, all of which reveals of the kingdom, the power of the kingdom. This is why in the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If the church doesn't have an understanding of the revelation of the kingdom of God, how can it ever be preached? That's why we have it in its present tense. We have embraced the kingdom of God, but we're also entering into that kingdom as well, you see. Jesus also speaks of the last days before he returns in verses 22 to 37. And he says, and the glory which... But Jesus speaks again of the last days of his return, and he speaks of it. John, aren't we? We should be in Luke. Thank you. Praise the Lord. So I've read that one wrong, haven't I? Right, I wasn't aware of it. Luke 17, again, verse 21. I will just read this out correctly this time. Nor will they say, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. That's what I meant. That's what I wanted to give. Thank you for that. So it is in its present tense now. It's with us. It's in us now. It's what we see. It's what we preach. You can only talk about it if you're seeing it and entering into it. That's the importance of it. And then Jesus goes on in verses 22 to 37. He then goes on to say, "Then said the disciples, the days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, look here or look there. Do not go after them or follow them. For as the lightning that flashes out of one part under heaven shines to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day." Why are there going to be so many false prophets and antichrists coming in the last days? It's quite easy. It's almost self-explanatory. Because they do not see or know the kingdom of God. They have a false understanding of a false kingdom, a false Messiah, and so they're absolutely open to the deceiving spirit. Because, you see, if you are not embracing the kingdom and seeing the kingdom and having the kingdom in its present form now, you will fall into deception. Because there are many who are going to come who are saying, "Oh, the kingdom now is going to be established, or the kingdom's coming, going to be established on such and such a date, on such and such an hour," and we've all heard it recently, haven't we? Why are these people falling for they're seeing it? But he says, "But first ye must suffer," that is Messiah, "many things and be rejected by this generation." Isn't that in many ways being reiterated yet again? Not only was Messiah rejected by his generation, isn't the church the true overcomers? Aren't we again being rejected by most of professing Christendom? Talk about history being repeating itself. "And as it was in the days of Noah, so it also be in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they brought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire, brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not return back. Remember Lot's wife, whoever seeks to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, in that night, there will be two men in one bed. One will be taken, the other will be left. Two women will be grinding together. One will be taken and the other left. Two men will be in a field. The one will be taken, the other left. And they answered and said to him, "Where, Lord?" And so he said to them, "Wherever the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together." Here we are. Why does he refer to eagles? Well, we know that eagles, they can fly through any storm, held by the thermals, and they are the birds that can go the highest and have the best eyesight. So there we are, all approaching rapidly, fast. Continual warning all the time. Continual warning all the time. So we occupy, we're busy until he comes. And we know what it means to be busy, to occupy, to become. It really means about being faithful. The faithful have joined today. The faithful are here. The faithful have come into the room because they want to hear the word of God. It's all part and parcel of us overcoming, being faithful, being busy, what he wants us to do. And here we yield to the Holy Spirit. Then we also... He works that busyness within us. We can't suddenly say, "Oh, I'm going to be busy now." It doesn't work. It's as we yield to the Spirit, he knows how to make us busy for his glory. Even there. And we're faithful to the things he calls us to. What is that? Prayer, intercession, fellowship, walking peaceably, witnessing, ministry, remaining faithful to the gifts as God adds more and more the gifts and so on. All of these things are about what it is to be faithful and so on. Hallelujah. But also, this being busy, this occupying, also is very much connected with our being faithful in our fellowship and in the body of Christ. You can't really be faithful and occupied unless you are baptized into the body of Christ, because it's part of it. Because the body of Christ preaches, reveals the kingdom of God. It shows that doorway in which you can enter into. And so that doorway, that the kingdom, we're all involved with that. Our whole witness, our whole consecration should be pointing to the world, to our family, our loved ones, our friends, everything. It should be a sort of pointing in this direction. You know, I went in a car park last week, and it's the most confusing car park. You know, and I'm sure I couldn't be the only one that's made a mistake, but I found myself starting to go up the wrong lane. And I don't know where the arrows were going, but somebody flashed at me and I realised I've got to reverse back and go right round a different way. And suddenly after, and then I saw, and the lighting wasn't that brilliant in there. You know, and I thought, this is very confusing, this car park, you know. And the arrows weren't all that clear. I think it needed a good bit of paint put on them and everything. And I thought, I wonder how many make this mistake. Because you could actually go out the wrong way, you see. Well, that's what life is today. That's what professing Christendom is today. They're all confessing this and believing that and following this ministry and following that. And it's utter confusion. What should we be? We should be like those clear arrows, clearly defined, showing this is the way. That's what we're busy about. That's the revelation we should be revealing. Our lives, what we're doing, being faithful to fellowship, faithful to the body, our ministries and so forth, is all an indication this is the way. And you don't have to do it. The Holy Spirit will do it through you. That's why I'm always keep saying, the Holy Spirit knows how to advertise it now. So I don't have to use that word, but it's what we understand. Of man's feeble efforts trying to advertise him. He's way, way above that. And he'll do it. And he'll do it through you and through me. That's why our fellowshipping today is so vital in the body. Let's turn to some scriptures just to remind us what we know well in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Verses 24-25. Hebrews 10. Verses 24-25. That says, we know so. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching. Notice it's about the day approaching. we stir one another up, we confess, we encourage one another. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Some should be here today who are not. And the problem is that they're not really fully seeing what the kingdom is about. It's more the kingdom of self that's the biggest problem. Acts 2 verse 14. Acts chapter 2, and verse 14, it says, and get to it. And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, and breaking of bread and prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. I love that. Simplicity of heart. It wasn't complicated. Hallelujah. Praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. We're coming back to that. It's all part of the kingdom. It's all part of us occupying, being busy. They were busy there. They knew what they were doing, you see, what it was about. But you see, the cares of this world try to stop us, don't they, from fellowshipping. You know, this worldliness, it hinders fellowship, or the cost of fellowship. Well, you know, you've got to be committed to this, and you know, you can't really enjoy the world as you would like to. Well, you can't. If you want to be committed to the body of Christ, give up the world, its ways, its lusts. That's the whole point of it. And this again is why the church has very little revelation and understanding of the kingdom of God, because it's so worldly. All it can see is this kingdom. And what is this kingdom at the moment? The kingdom of the dead Satan. He's the god of this world. That's the only kingdom at the moment they're seeing. And they try and preach Christianity. No wonder it's harlotry. The idea and understanding of harlotry, the ecumenical movement is harlotry, is because they do not see the revelation of the kingdom of God. So they mistake. They are confused with the kingdoms, and so they're trying to put new wine into old wineskins. In other words, they're trying to promote this kingdom, which is the enemy's kingdom, and trying to spiritualize it and make it holy, and it never will be. Why? Because they do not see the kingdom of God. That is it in a nutshell. And it really makes it dead serious, doesn't it? It really, really opens one's eyes to see just how important this is and how blinded they are. You try and promote or revive this kingdom and spiritualize it, you fall into harlotry. It is false worship, it is false teaching, false prophets, it's Baal. That's why God can never receive it. Hallelujah. What does it say in Luke 9:57 as we wind this down now? Luke chapter 9 and verse 57 through 62. Luke 9 verses 57 through to 62. You know this also well, don't we, about discipleship. And it happened as they journeyed on the God. And unless believers fulfill that requirement, you will never understand the kingdom of God. And therefore you will never be busy or occupied until the Lord Jesus returns. You will not really have that full understanding of revelation. You will not have that expectancy within your heart that the Lord is coming soon. You will not understand Revelation 12, the man-child who is soon to be birthed. Because these cannot be given by flesh and blood. They can only come from our Father in heaven. who shows us the You see, many refuse the cross, don't they? And so if they refuse the cross, they don't want to take that cross up, there's no real fellowship. There's no manifestation of Christ. Christ isn't present where two or three gather together. They love to recite that, and they honestly think that Christ is present. Maybe we've been deceived in the past by that. But it's a profound statement. Christ can only be manifest where two or three gather together with those who have met the conditions of discipleship. He's not going to have fellowship otherwise. No way. Christ doesn't have fellowship with harlots, and he's not about to. And that's why we know we have fellowship with him, because we worship fellowship with him in spirit and in truth, as it said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verses 19-20. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit you have from God, and you are not your own? For you are brought in, and in your spirit, which are the Lord's or God's. So you're not your own anymore. You have been purchased. You have allowed yourself to be purchased, to be brought. It is like we have willingly allowed ourselves to be purchased by a master to become a slave. You see, many had no option. They were bought at the markets. They had to become slaves, whether they liked it or not. That's not how God works. God says, do you want to be purchased and brought by me? And so we willingly place ourselves in that position so that we become a slave, a servant, to serve. And when you understand that and you enter into the spirit of that, you'll understand what it means to be busy, to occupy until the Lord comes. Because that is what a servant, a slave, does. He's busy, she's busy about the house. She does the chores of the house, what his servants did. That's what we do. We're busy about our Father's house. That's why we're here today. We're not here today to rest on our laurels and have 2 hours off or have a break from the children or whatever it is. No, we're not. We've come here as slaves, as servants, busy to learn more about God. It's quite simple, really, when you think about it. And that's how the bride will mature. And that is why God has set the gifts, the fivefold ministry, the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, for the maturing and perfecting of the church. All of this is helping us as we are busy, occupied, waiting the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But like all these things, if your heart isn't in it, then your heart's going to be somewhere else where the affection of your heart is. And if it's in the world, or it's in your job, or it's in your hobby, or whatever it is, that's really where your heart's going to be. And if your heart is there, then you will hear religious people say, well, I've done my duty this week, I went to church on Sunday, you know, forget it. It's what God says, forget it. Because it's every day. That's the difference. Church is every day. Walking with Christ is every day. Sunday is every day for the overcomer. And that is the big difference. Hallelujah. As I close with this, and this is the gravity of this, But sadly, most Christians do not see that God wishes to build through them. That's the tragedy. And that's why they look to man, they look to a building, they look to a denomination, they look to a priesthood, you name it. Because they don't want the responsibility of the fact that God builds through each one of us. That is why everyone in the body of Christ, from the least to the greatest in that sense, are all vital. Because you are part of God's building work for His glory. That's why we're all an ear, an eye, a hand, a knee, a mouth, an eye, you name it. We're all functioning as that living organism does. Romans 12, 1 to 5. Let's finish with it. You know this well. But this is the principle. Romans 12, verses 1 to 5. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. There we are. Even though we have the many-membered bodies of Christ, yet we're one. The initial working is one. The Holy Spirit is doing the same work here as He is in full gospel assemblies. He will be in other assemblies around. The ultimate fulfillment is exactly the same. Yet we are functional where we have the gifts set in this body to function, so you can set gifts in another body. But in no way do we create this sort of pyramid effect where we sort of all cover, you know, and somebody becomes a head of it all. No, that is false. If God can send from a church that has gifts, He can send from that church to help with another church that is also functioning the same, to put an input, to help them to mature and perfect. That is the only type of lapping over, in a sense, that you would see. But you will eventually, in the bodies, each body will have its a form of eldership, or it will have an eldership, it will have a pastoral ministry where he is pastor of that church and where he will function, and yet you will confine the teaching ministries can lap over, they can go and bring in ministry to that church to help it come into its maturity and its perfection. And of course, we are seeing the apostolic ministry, the anointing of that is taking that sort of oversight without control. And when I say oversight, the apostles, Paul's ministry, much of that oversight in nature was intercessional prayer. We know that he didn't visit all the places, but he took on the burden in the soul and the spirit to pray and intercede for them, or he would communicate through letters, which some of them, of course, we have as epistles today. But he didn't lord it over the flock. That's not how ministry functions. You will stifle, you will stunt the growth of the church if you try and do that, which is what has happened, sadly, today, and even amongst many charismatics. So we're beginning to see signs now. It's opening up the function of the apostolic anointing that is feeding, ministering the many-membered bodies of Christ. But it's all one message. Whatever message God may be bringing out here in full gospel assembly, in nature, it's the same message for many other assemblies that can be around who are maturing and developing now. It is no different. You see? That's how God ultimately is working. Why does God work that way? As I finish, because as we know so well, Jesus said, my sheep will hear my voice, they will follow, they will yield themselves willingly to this, and they will be matured and perfected as a result of it. God's on the throne. You don't have to strive. You or I don't have to try and build this. Thank God we don't. Thank God I haven't got to try and build this. But it's just simply yield over to the Spirit. Let him work it through us. He will do the rest for his glory. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Well, with that, let's come and prepare our hearts for...